Madhava Kunjabihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Girivaradhari. Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Girivaradhari. Yashodhanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashodhanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
Vishnupad Paramahamsa, Parivraja Kacharya, Ashtutala Shatta Shri Srimad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Shri Shri Kishore Kishore Ki Jai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna, good morning. So today, we're starting a new chapter in this wonderful, wonderful book, chapter 23, which is entitled, The Brahmin's Wives Blessed. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayat Nashtapraishu Badreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki Sada Sevya Srimad Bhagavati Kata Yasya Shavana Matrena Harishchittam Samashaye Paramananda Pataya Prema Varshaksharayate Sarvada Sarvasevyaya Shri Krishnaya Namostume. So, I think I'm doing three verses today. I think you guys did text one last time. Is that right? I do 2, 3, and 4. Okay, number 4 is on the board. So I'll just recite and read the translations for 2 and 3, and then we'll do number 4 together.
Shri Shukuvacha Iti Vigyapito Gopar Bhagavan Devaki Suta Bhaktaya Viprabharyaya Prasidan Idamabravit.
Shukadev Goswami said, thus entreated by the cowherd boys, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the son of Devaki, replied as follows, desiring to please certain of his devotees who were Brahmana's wives. Prayata deva yajanam brahmana brahmavadina satram angirasam nama hyasate swarga kamyaya. Lord Krishna said, please go to the sacrificial arena where a group of brahmanas, learned in the Vedic injunctions, are now performing the angirasa sacrifice to gain promotion to heaven. In text 4, we can repeat. Tatra gatvo danam gopa. Tatra gatvo danam gopa. Yacha tasmad visarjita. Kirtayanto bhagavata. Aryasya mama chabidam. Tatra gatvo danam gopa. Yacha tasmad visarjita. Kirtayanto bhagavata. Aryasya mama chabidam. Shri Kishore Kishore ki jai. Please chant, anyone who can. Dhanam gopal. Kirtayanto bhagavata. Aryasya mama chabidam. Tatra gato danam gopa. The word for word. Tatra. There. Gatva. Going. Odanam. Food. Gopaha, my dear cowherd boys, yachata, just request, asmat, by us, visarjitaha, dispatched, kirtayantaha, announcing, bhagavataha, of the Supreme Lord, adyasya, the elder, mama, my, cha, also, Abhidham, name. In the translation, when you go there, my dear cowherd boys, simply request some food. Declare to them the name of my elder brother, the Supreme Lord Balaram, and also my name, and explain that you have been sent by us. In the purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Lord Krishna encouraged his boyfriends to request charity without being embarrassed. In case the boys felt they had no right to personally approach such respectable brahmanas, the Lord told them to mention the names of Balaram and Krishna, the holy names of God. Om Gyana Timinandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam E Krishna Kuruna Sindo Dina Bandha Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripam Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dina Taranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Maha Vadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Srivas Adi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. We're here again, diving into this wonderful book. This chapter is, as we come closer to the nucleus of the 10th canto, and really the nucleus of the Bhagavatam, we can say the very heart of Krishna, we're getting more and more extreme examples of what it means to love him. And this chapter is very nice because following the previous chapter, which was quite extraordinary in the level of sacrifice and the level of surrender that the gopis displayed towards Krishna, this chapter does a really nice job of showing the dichotomy, or the juxtaposition of internal spiritual practice and external spiritual practice. So what this chapter leads into is an understanding of what it means to do ritual and an understanding of what it means to actually do a spiritual practice. Because we could say extrinsic spirituality and intrinsic spirituality, but actually there is only intrinsic spirituality. The very nature of spirituality means that one is focused on the essence, that one is actually endeavoring to be spiritual or to act in a way that is conducive to higher consciousness. So extrinsic spirituality is kind of a misnomer. It's just ritual. There's no life to it. Actually, in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, in the second canto, we get quite a graphic description of this by Shukadeva Goswami at the onset of his speaking to Parikshit Maharaj, because Parikshit Maharaj asked the question, what should a man hear if he knows he is to die? Which, for him, because it's in 7 days, was quite pertinent, but is also teaching for everybody because nobody knows when they're going to die. Parikshit Maharaj actually, in some ways, had a blessing because he knew he had 7 days. Some people, they may think they have another 7 years or 70 years, but they may only have 7 minutes, 7 hours, 1 week. They may have a very short amount of time. So he was actually very blessed. So being very intelligent, knowing that he had this time, he asked Shukadeva Goswami, what should a man know? What should a man do when he is about to die? And Shukadeva Goswami, he started to explain a few different things because there were many different people there. And in order to get everybody into the right wavelength, a speaker should be expert and should be able to catch all of their attention in order to deliver what he actually wants to teach them. But the thrust of what he gave was to meditate on the Supreme Lord, to meditate on Krishna, and to hear Krishna Katha, which they all then did for 7 days. But he gives quite a graphic critique of those who just go through the motions of spirituality, those who perform extrinsic spirituality. Actually, he leads with a very, very strong statement where he says, what's the point of somebody's life if they don't absorb themselves in Krishna Katha, if they don't absorb themselves in meditation on the Supreme, particularly Bhagavan? What's the point of their lives? And then the commentators, in speaking about this and kind of fleshing out this dialogue, they say, well, it's still a life. They're living. Some enjoyment could be there. It's a counter-argument because Shukadeva Goswami has made a heavy statement. And so then Shukadeva Goswami in the next verse, he says, don't the trees also live? Do the trees also not live? Actually, the trees, they're much better at living. Some trees live for thousands of years. They do quite well. But they don't have any facility for hearing about the Supreme. They don't have any facility for hearing about Krishna. And so then somebody says, okay, well, trees may live longer, but Shukadeva Goswami, or somebody may say, but humans breathe. And so they have more functions, they have more capacity, so they can enjoy better. They can do more things with their lives. And so then Shukadeva Goswami says, do the blacksmith's bellows not also breathe, though they have no life? He says that the life of somebody who doesn't listen to Krishna Katha, the life of somebody who doesn't take advantage of the internal aspects of spiritual life, it's just like the breathing of blacksmith's bellows. They may as well already be dead. Okay. But blacksmith's bellows, they don't eat. They can still enjoy. They can have some comfortable situation in their life. A blacksmith's bell is maybe better at breathing, but they don't eat. And Shukadeva Goswami, he says, the animals also eat. They're also eating, they're also mating, they're doing so many things. They're enjoying their lives. Actually, as Prabhupada would say, they're better at it. A king, he creates a very, very nice bed, and he has a nice house, and he has so many amenities, and he still can't sleep at night. He still has sleeping trouble, and he has to have some medicine, he has to do something. But a dog, he can lay on the cold ground in Chicago and sleep for 8 hours straight, no problem. Wake up happy. Go eat a little bit of a dead animal or something, and bliss. So the animals, they also do this. Life isn't meant for this. Life isn't meant for this extrinsic pursuit. It's meant for something intrinsic. And then he goes even further. He says, it's so amazing that humans, they can act like this, even though they have the key to existence placed in front of them just by taking a human birth, just by having the competency to wonder about what the point of life is. He says that actually they're envied and they're glorified by hogs, dogs, camels, and asses. Prabhupada would say this quite a lot. Hogs, dogs, camels, and donkeys. Actually, our acharyas, they say there's a bit of a dialogue going on here, because these animals, they're saying, just see this person. Although he's human, he's capable of adopting all of our qualities. He's capable of taking up everything that we do. And they list their qualities. They say, we're stuck with our individual qualities. A dog, he becomes unnecessarily angry. If anyone's ever had a dog in the West, we do that. We keep dogs. If you've ever had a dog, everyone who's ever owned a dog knows that it, for no reason at all, at 1:30 in the morning, the dog may just wake up and start barking at the wall. Literally, sometimes staring at the wall and just barking at it. They become unnecessarily angry. No reason whatsoever. Humans who are on this extrinsic pursuit, they also. Ever heard of road rage? So you're driving in your car and somebody goes to get in front of you. It doesn't even affect you. It doesn't even hurt you. It's not slowing you down at all. And people just, they start cursing. They start screaming. They may make some gestures, put their hand outside the window. They're unnecessarily angry. No need. No need whatsoever. So the dog is amazed. This person, I'm bound by my nature. He can just adopt that nature. How amazing. How amazing. Hogs. People are given so many nice things to eat. And swine, if you've ever been to India, you see this very graphically. They eat really, really nasty things. They go into the sewers and that's their delight. So people, they also decide, let me eat meat. Let me eat all of these terrible things. Let me do this, let me do that. And the pig is thinking, wow, such qualification he has. He can just adopt that nature. And the camel, he's carrying a very, very heavy load. Camels, also you see this in India, they're work animals. That's the only time you see them. They have a big cart. They're pulling, three times their weight in bricks. And they're suffering like anything. And people, even though they don't need to, even though actually if they would step back and use the intelligence that they've been given and question their situation, they don't have to work hard, but they do. They work like a camel. And so the camel is thinking, wow, he's so such qualification. He's able to do that. He can just take on, like a chameleon, he can just take on this nature. And then the donkey, donkeys are known because donkeys are quite stubborn, and both their genders, they like to kick. And so when the donkey, when he wants to go and enjoy with his mate, he gets kicked in the head, kicked in the chest, kicked in the shoulder. And still he's going for more. And so the donkey is saying, man is also doing this. Even though he has the potential to be cultured, even though he has the potential to understand what the point of his life is, he's also doing this. The animals are saying, this is so amazing. And then they go further. They say, even he has some shastra. He has some guidance to understand. He has a manual that he can read because he's a human being. And he can overstep that. And they go even further. They say, even though he has reason inside, he knows somewhere deep down, he has a conscience. He knows, I shouldn't do this. He has a feeling this will bring a bad result. He has the power to overstep that and still do all of these terrible things. So the animals are glorifying him because they're stuck. They're saying we're dull, we're stupid animals, we're stuck, we're bound by our natures. But look at this person, he's able to do all of these things. So this is extrinsic life. He goes further and further and further. He describes all of the body parts, and he describes how they're useless if they're not used in the service of Bhagavan. Further and further and further in this very, very graphic elaboration of what it means to live an extrinsic life focused on material gain. And then he comes to his summation. He says, actually, the life of a person who doesn't do this, he's like a ghost. For one who doesn't take the dust of the Vaishnava's feet, for one who doesn't smell the tulsi leaves from Lord Vishnu's feet, he's like a ghost. He's not only has no purpose, but he's stuck in a terrible existence, which is just going to be suffering through and through. His life is like that of a ghost. And then he makes a point which ties into our pastime here quite nicely. Shukadeva Goswami says quite a famous verse. He says, for one whose heart does not melt upon hearing the names of Hari, upon hearing the names of Krishna, then his heart is made of stone. He's considered the worst of people. The most worst in the sense of being terrible and also being wretched. Just the most unfortunate of people. Because he's living this extrinsic life. He can't see the wealth that has just come in front of him in the form of the holy name, in the form of this Krishna, in the form of Ram. And this is perfectly suited to what this pastime is teaching us. Because actually, Krishna has just sent the cowherd boys to the brahmanas. And he said, don't worry. If you're embarrassed to go talk to them, if you're embarrassed to go see these brahmanas, because they're paka brahmanas, they know this rig, and they have the udgata, they have all these things, you know? They have perfect chanting, and they're very clean, and they're very paka. If you're embarrassed, because we're vaishyas, we're just cowherd people, you know, we're very simple, you don't want to go and speak to them, take my name. You tell them, Krishna has sent me. Rama has sent me. Certainly they're studying the Vedas, so they'll know. They'll know what these things are. They should know. Krishna wants to teach us a lesson here. And so the cowherd boys, they go and they ask. And what do these brahmanas do? With all of their learning, all of their austerity, all of their sacrifice, everything that they're doing, in the sacrifice that they're absorbed in, they don't even respond to the cowherd boys. They don't even look at them. Even though they're sitting right there, it's quite rude, actually. If I imagine, Damodar, if I come up to you, hey, Damodar, and you just keep, say you're on your phone. This probably happens a lot now. It's getting more prominent. Not from you, but, you know, you're on your phone. Hey, seriously, I want to talk. Damodar, hey. No, really, I have something to ask you. It's important. So it's rude. It's a pretty intense thing to do. So the brahmanas, they were thinking, anyway, this sacrifice is the most important thing of our lives. We'll tend to these boys later. They heard what they asked, and they just didn't respond. They didn't look at them, but they planned that we'll give them some of the remnants, you know. So they didn't have direct, deep, malicious intent. But the point here was they were completely extrinsically focused. Because of their extrinsic focus, because of their external focus, even hearing the names of Krishna and Ram from Krishna and Ram's dearest associates, their hearts were not moved at all. Stone-like. They didn't even look. Nothing moved whatsoever. And therefore, all of their austerity, all of their charity, all of their sacrifice, all of their learning, their elaborate understanding and ability to recite the Vedas with the difficult swaras and all these things, useless. Shramam eva hi kevalam. What is the use of so much work? It's just so much work if it's not dovetailed with the Supreme Lord's interest. And so this is the extrinsic side that we're showed. by this pastime. And we get such an interesting dichotomy here in this chapter, because then you take their wives, because the coward boys, they return, and then they go, and they tell Krishna, we couldn't get anything. They wouldn't give anything to us. They wouldn't even speak to us. They wouldn't even look at us. And the cowherd boys, actually, they were lamenting because they were thinking, Krishna and Ram must be hungry. The commentators, they take two different opinions, which help us to just understand the thing in a deeper way from both angles. One is that the cowherd boys originally were actually hungry, and they were taking shelter of Krishna because Krishna's their everything. He's their best friend. He always figures things out. They don't see him as God, but he's the guy who gets things done. He's their shelter in another way. And then the other one is that they cared about him so much as a friend, and they loved him so much that they were thinking, it's been a while since we ate. Krishna and Balaram must be hungry. So we should tell them we're hungry, because this is the nature of a friend. Actually, this is the way prema works. It's not meant to be revealed. Otherwise, it slackens. And so people who really, really care about each other, they'll kind of find ways to do things in such a way that it's not always a direct glorification of, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I care about you. Because it muddies up the mood. Anyone who's had a very good friend, when you have a very good friend, then things become, they become more informal. You don't constantly say, you're the best, you're the most wonderful, I'm so lucky to have you in my life. Because it loses its potency, actually, when you do it all the time. And it just becomes... So the cowherd boys, they said, we're hungry, because they actually wanted to get something for Krishna and Balaram. And so they were in anxiety, because they were thinking, they refused us, and now you guys won't get to eat. So they went back and they said, Krishna, we told them your name. We told them your names. We said that it was even Balaram, he's a Kshatriya, they should have given something. He's from Mathura, he's a big person. We may be Vaishyas, but Balaram is a big, he's Dauji, he's a big man, you know? So, but they didn't listen to us, Krishna. They didn't listen. And so then Krishna said, don't worry. You go speak to their wives, and you just mention to them my name and Balaram's name. And the boys went back, and they said the names to their wives. And the wives immediately took up everything they had in their house. Everything that was actually meant for their husband's sacrifice, that they were going to offer. And mind you, this is Vedic culture. This is the entire point of their existence is to facilitate their husbands, the brahmanas, the highest varnas, sacrifice to keep society together, to keep everything together. It's the most important part of their lives. And they threw it away like nothing. Not only did they leave, but they took what their husbands needed for the sacrifice and brought it to Krishna. Oh, he's out in the forest. He must be hungry. And they brought everything. They said, we want to go see him. And they ran to him. Because they had bhakti. Because they could actually hear. Because when Krishna and Ram's name came onto their ears and then came into their minds, there was nothing that could stop their consciousness from flowing in that direction. This is intrinsic spirituality. This is what real spirituality is. This is what this pastime is meant to open up for us and help us to understand. And actually, there's a great lesson to be learned here in our own personal lives. Because we may juxtapose intrinsic spirituality and extrinsic living as, okay, there's devotees and there's people who aren't devotees. But if we take it individually and we look at ourselves and we try to see, where am I living externally? Where am I basically not listening? Because one thing we can count on is if we're chanting Hare Krishna, if we're reading the Bhagavatam, if we're doing sadhana, then Krishna is sending us some messages. It's a given. It's a mystical aspect to our process. If you're calling out to Krishna every day, for 2 hours a day, with even a tiny bit of sincerity, which if you're still doing it, then that means you have at least, you can't rob yourself of the credit of at least a tiny bit of sincerity. Because if you do the math, just on the pure basis of math, 2 hours a day is about 8 or 10% of your time in a day. That's a lot of your time that you're giving, potentially for the rest of your life. There's a little bit of sincerity there and a little bit of a desire to be selfless. And so Krishna is reciprocating with that. Yayetamam prapadyante, tam stataiva bhajamyaham. And so he sends some messages. He sends some clarity. He sends, at least maybe the clarity, it requires one to actually turn and seek it. But he's at least sending something. And so we all have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, I'll speak about myself because I don't know the particular position that all of you are in. And one or all of you may be very, very advanced, so I don't want to make some offense. But I can speak for myself. It's very important to open my ears. In the West, we say, keep my ear to the ground. It's an old, I think it's like a tracking thing, like Native American trackers. They could put their ear on the ground and they could hear. It's just like kind of a mystical thing. They could hear if some like deer were coming, or they knew when an earthquake was coming. Some crazy, they could predict all kinds of crazy things with omens. Also, we see this in the Vedic Shastra, that when you this is called Nimitta Shastra. If you know the science of omens, then you can know what's going to happen. If two deer walk out from the right and cross your path, it's going to be a good day. And if a crow flies overhead and circles counterclockwise, then you probably should stay at home today. These kind of things. So if you're in tune, spiritually speaking, if you're in tune and your ears are open, your ears to the ground, you're actually trying to walk on that internal path, then you can start to hear when Krishna sends you a message. It may not be the cowherd boy is coming and telling you he's hungry, because that's quite high. But some messages will be there. And it's very important for us to not be the brahmanas, to not be thinking, yes, yes, I'm doing this and I'm doing this as it's supposed to be done, you know, plugging through. That's good because we're doing bhakti. But at the end of the day, the bhakti is meant to pour our consciousness into, which means that when Krishna sends a signal, we're able to actually hear it. This is my understanding of something that it's grossly misused in our movement, but it has some application in that we say we're praying for service. So we say, okay, you're chanting Hare Krishna. Now again, this is used in exactly the opposite way of that it should in many, many cases. And people say, oh, you're praying for service, Prabhu, so why chant? Why do you want to chant extra? Just go work as hard as you can all the time. That's, in my humble opinion, or not so humble opinion, that's not how we should use that phrase. But what the real meaning of that is that we're praying for service, and so we have to be keen enough to understand, what am I actually being asked to do? What does Krishna want from me in my life? In what way is he going to reciprocate? This requires also reciprocation and openness from my end. And so, as sadhakas, or as a sadhaka, I have to look at my life and see, where am I just plugging through and doing the yajna and saying, no, 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 this is very important, because if I do all of that and then Krishna sends me a message and I don't have time for that, I'm doing my yajna, whatever it may be. It could be anything. It could be something I think is very important, but the bottom line is, if Krishna doesn't think it's that important right now, and he actually sends you some indication of something else being important. This is one of the reasons why preaching on the street is so powerful, and why Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was so supportive. He's written many letters, actually, about why the preaching movement is so powerful and so purifying. Because you're forced to plug in with that consciousness. Because when you're thrown out onto the battlefield, so to speak, the metaphor we like to use the most, then you have to plug in and you have to think, what is Krishna telling me to do? How is Krishna going to figure this out? It's more about listening. If you've spoken to any book distributor, it's more about listening to the signs and kind of, some of them say, plugging in with the Supersoul, hearing the Supersoul kind of, no, this person, oh, exactly what to say will come out of your mouth. Or, you know, it's not so much about charging in and making the thing happen as it is becoming a vessel. Becoming a vessel doesn't mean you're an automaton and you're just, you know, some cords go in your back and then all of a sudden you just move against your will. It means you're actually in tune with the spiritual energy and you're able to move like that. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's definition of a madhyamadikari, actually. He says a madhyamadikari is somebody who's constantly in tune with the spiritual energy, with the chit shakti. And that sounds very high, but simply what that means is his consciousness is turned towards that in a mood of listening. He's no longer like the Kanishta and just fighting against that and saying, no, 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 I know spirituality. I know what spirituality is. I know what the deity is. I know who's a devotee. I know what I need to do. He actually thinks, what do I need to do? He has the pliability to allow that to be changeable at any moment by the sweet will of the Supreme, by the sweet will of Krishna. So this is the consciousness that we're supposed to have. This is the consciousness that the Yajna Brahmana's wives had. The Yajna Brahmanas, they're rigid, Kanishta. They're worshipping Vishnu in the sacrificial fire. But Vishnu himself said, please, I'm hungry. And then, no, we're putting food in the sacrificial fire. No, Vishnu, please. They couldn't even see. His wives, they just heard his name. Krishna, my everything. He's asking. He needs something. Let me just go to him, see what he needs. We can see this dichotomy is there. So it's very important that we understand this. So it's 8:10 now. If I'd open it up for questions or comments, if there are any corrections, if there was anything problematic here or not in line with the teachings of our acharyas, please, you're all learned Vaishnavas, please correct it. If you saw something nice, it's my guru's, it's not mine. Any comments or questions, corrections, please.
Hare Krishna, Ujjala Prabhu. I was sort of touched in some way by the commentary in terms of Krishna asking the cowherd boy, just go to the Brahmanas. You don't have to be embarrassed. Mm. And beg for charity, and you don't have to feel embarrassed, just mention that you're representing me, you know, that you're coming representing Krishna and Balaram. And this feature of feeling embarrassed, you know, when you go to approaching people for charity, to beg, in one sense. And it happens sometimes when you're in the beginning of Krishna consciousness, even throughout, when you have to go out.
I remember when I first started distributing books, which I don't do anymore, but when I first started doing it, I would go out and I would just shake. Seriously, book in my hand and just stand there and like, violently, I was so like embarrassed and worked up about it, and like I wanted to do it so bad. I was just terrified to do it. Yeah. Embarrassed. Yeah.
So that feature that, you know, we all have to go through and break through. And the key is that we're representing Krishna and Balaram, and when you embrace that power, then, you know, you feel okay. You know, but then there's a fact that you're going to have the rejection, because in this case, you know, the Brahmanas, not even, you know, just like when we go in book distribution or Harinam, people completely ignore you, you know, and sometimes even, you know, insult you, or sometimes even physically attack you. So then there's the feature of feeling embarrassed. Sometimes we have this thing that devotees, when you go to preach, you have to hide, because, you know, the environment and the people that you're approaching are not favorable in many cases. Then you have to hide the fact that you're representing Krishna and Balaram. So then, you know, we put a wig, or we put, you know, this and that, you know, we say, we don't mention we're Hare Krishnas, we're doing yoga, or, you know, that this, all these sort of techniques or tactics, you know, to hide the fact to the people, and then, you know, later try to reveal to them. So, of course, depends on faith. You know, there's some devotees that they, you know, Vaisheshika Prabhu goes Tilak dhoti. And, you know, it doesn't matter who is and what it is and how they look like, you know, this, it could be anything. And he stopped them and gave them a book.
Yeah.
So the fact that it does work in a matter of faith, so, you know, this element of being embarrassed and trying to sort of work out some strategy to try to, you know, represent, beg charity on behalf of Krishna and Balaram, how to elevate oneself to that position of faith that, you know, is, there is people, there's brahmanas who, there's like these brahmanas who are going to reject you, but there is also brahmana's wife or people who are ready to take, you know, and ready to immediately respond to it, you know, regardless if you are, you know, fully visible that you are Hare Krishna representing Krishna and Balaram. So that element, you know, to develop that faith. So what can you comment about this?
It's a big question. And it's one of the, sadly, most political dichotomies we have in our movement right now. And I don't like to put myself on either side of it, honestly. I find polarization to be abhorrent in my own understanding. And I have seen so many devotees, obviously not yourself, the way you're asking is very nice, but I find so many devotees, they just get wrapped up in, especially in this, you know, how should we represent Krishna consciousness? They get so wrapped up in the external situation, regardless of what their position is on either side of it, and then they have no more time for bhakti. That's what I see a lot of. And so for me, I'm a bit afraid, and I find it quite abhorrent. I think it's hard to comment on, because we have good examples from both sides. You know, we have Vaisheshika Prabhu, who, as you said, just charges out there. He's so sweet and enthusiastic, and people feel that he cares about them. That, you know, for me, I don't think it would matter if Vaisheshika Prabhu went out on the street in a clown costume. People would still buy the books from him, you know? And then we also have things like the Psychology 1000 program in Russia that's made 10,000 or so devotees by telling them about Krishna consciousness like 4 months after they become involved with the thing. It's like a bunch of psychology lectures. And then they, you know, they're so hooked on everything, and they're so hooked into it, and like this really roundabout approach that I don't even understand how they execute it. But it's made more devotees in Russia than anything else. Or Oleg Torsunov, he's also there, Odarya Dham Prabhu. He does this crazy, he mentions the Vedas. And other than that, he's speaking about like wellness, and like he's a doctor. He's like one of the most famous doctors in Russia. And he's made another 10,000 devotees that way. Then you have projects like Shivaram Maharaj's, who are very pukka, and, you know, we don't wear, you know, anything that's not Vaishnav dress. And I notice the ones that are successful are the ones that actually focus on the intrinsic thing, regardless, and don't get sucked into the extrinsic outliers. Maybe I'm just carrying my, you know, what my thought process from the class, but I really see this as important. I personally have been bitten by people who, in my experience, were a bit fanatical about these particular things, and it put such a distaste in my mouth that I just thought, well, I never want to be that, you know? And usually it comes from the more fanatical side. But there are also, because there are conservatives and liberals in every movement that's ever existed, including the Krishna conscious one, there are also extreme liberals, and that's also not good. And there's no use for that. I think to get to the root of what you were asking, though, it really is a matter of what you're doing being based on faith versus embarrassment. That if what one is doing is based on their, if you're doing some preaching and your preaching is motivated by fear of how people will perceive you, then I think ultimately it's not going to bear very much fruit. And if you're, whatever you're doing is based on your desire to reach as many people as possible, and you're not afraid of how people perceive you, then I think some result will be there, whether you wear a clown costume or whether you wear a suit and tie or whether, you know, whatever you do. But certainly if you're afraid to be seen as a Hare Krishna ever, and it like internally for you terrifies you and you're embarrassed, then it means you have some weak faith. You know, that's a different thing. It's a different thing. But it's tough. It's such an individual thing. And then in our movement we have, you know, people, because we're still a movement in the material world, the majority of people are just looking for something popular to tack themselves onto. The most popular thing that agrees most with my own material preconceptions is the thing I'm going to go with. It's easy. It's the easiest. It means I don't have to change much, and it means I'm in a crowd of people that I can identify with. That's so these usually motivate our choices, unless we become a little deep. So my answer and my desire for myself is to actually become a deep devotee, and then I think all these things, they fall to the wayside. As, you know, one thing works in one circumstance and one thing in another. Well, sorry if that was a long, waffling answer. Forgive me. If there's anything else.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your class. Very brilliant, as usual. You made a lot of wonderful points, as usual, but the one that key that stuck to me, this is just a comment. Maybe you could expand on the comment if you like. If not, that's okay. Plugging into the super soul. I really appreciate that, because me and Gokulananda were just talking about this recently. Mm-hmm. And brings up one of my favorite analogies. Why is a computer attractive? It's connected to its power source. If it's disconnected from its power source, it's unattractive. So you were mentioning the wives of the Brahmins did not consider their husbands their power source. They always connected to Krishna. And that's one lesson I've learned over the years, and I think we all have to learn from our Shiksha gurus or life experience, that we should not consider anyone but Krishna our power source, because we see that the squirrel did not consider Hanuman his power source. Even though they were supposed to be on the same team, Hanuman minimized the squirrel, the proud scholars minimized the illiterate Brahmana. So there's and sometimes we also consider our money, our fame, our power, our high education, our power source. And when these things are taken away, when people criticize us, what do people do? They become very miserable and their bhakti leaves. So there's a nice quote that says, money, fame, power, and high education increase your net worth, not your self-worth. You are already valuable with a smaller apartment and no title behind your name. The only title you need to feel good about yourself is this, servant of Almighty God. Jivera Swarup Hoy Krishneta Nityadas, Krishneta Tatasta Shati Beta Beta Prakash. One last quote I'd like to share. Martin Luther King says something very profound too. He says, even if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should go out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted, like Beethoven composed music, like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know about the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You don't even have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. You can be that servant. Krishna Bhatta Nishkama Ata Eva Shant Bhuti Muti Siddhi Kami Sakaliya Shant. Lord Chaitanya tells Rupa Goswami, if we consider anything other than Krishna our power source, we'll always be disturbed. But if we consider nothing but Krishna our power source, shanti, peace, always. So anyways, thanks for letting me share, Prabhu. Jai Hare Krishna.
Jai Ho. Thanks. Granth Raj Bhag Shriman Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shishi Kishore Kishore Ki Jai. Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Ki Jai, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Vaishnava Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai.